Well, we are here. Everything has been building up to this. Whether you realize it or not, there is a unfolding, a story that has been unfolding in the pages of Scripture. And it's a story that we have been unfolding as a drama over these last few days as we've had a numerous community worship services. On Thursday, we looked at the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. Now, as observant Jews, they would have been observing the Passover meal. That was the meal where you celebrated how God had saved his people from the angel of death by sprinkling the sacrificial blood of the lamb over their doorpost. This is where you celebrated God opening the door to freedom from slavery to our oppressors. This meal was also a time where the Jews would look forward to the coming of the Messiah, the rescuer that God would send to free them from their current oppression and to reunite them with all of Israel. Jesus takes that symbolism of prophecy in this meal about the Messiah, and he applies it to himself. He shows that he has come to rescue them from their sins, that he is the sacrificial lamb whose blood would open up the door to a right relationship with God. On Friday, we remembered his sacrifice on the cross. We recited his last words, and we recalled how the only way to be made right with God is to accept that sacrifice that Jesus made and to give him our lives. That doesn't mean that we never mess up, but it means that we make a conscious decision to ask God into our hearts. At the end of Good Friday, our Savior, our Messiah, is dead. He's in the grave, and there's a somber feeling as we consider how it must have felt to the disciples who didn't realize that he was about to raise from the dead. And now here we are, Easter Sunday, the day that we celebrate Jesus has rose from the dead, verifying who he is and why he came. It's like the Roman soldier said, truly this was the Son of God. Jesus is raised from the dead, and he declares that he will come back to earth again and take us who are in him to be with him forever in heaven. So what now? What comes next? Well, there's a really interesting time in Scripture where Jesus is raised from the dead before he ascends back into heaven, where he appears to people. We're going to look at that for a moment. Jesus appears to travelers on the road. He appears to the women at the tomb. He shows up in a locked room. The door is closed, but he appears in the flesh. He goes up to doubting Thomas and says, here's the sore in my side where they pierced me with a spear. You can see that. Here's the nail holes in my hands and in my feet. You can see for yourself. Why don't you give me something to eat? Because ghosts don't eat. I'll prove to you that I am here in the flesh. That is why John's gospel opens with, this is the one that we have seen and we have heard and our hands have touched, because it was important. Jesus rose in the flesh. He appears to some disciples by the shore while they're fishing, and that is the passage where we're going to land today, in John chapter 21, if you'd like to turn there. When we enter this scene, the disciples are already in their fishing boat. They believe that their Messiah is gone. So they go back to their former way of life. And this scene reads almost identical to the way that Jesus called some of these disciples. Like the earlier story, they're in the fishing boat. They're casting their nets. They haven't caught much fish. Jesus is walking along the shore, and he calls to them, have you caught any fish today? Everything so far is identical to the miracle that he first performed when he called some of the disciples. And they say, no, we haven't caught anything today. He says, why don't you cast your nets on the other side of the boat? And they do so, just as they had before. And they bring in so many fish, they can't even pull them onto the boat. Peter sees this. He realizes, this is the Lord. This is God. This is Jesus Christ. So he stops what he's doing, and he runs as fast as he can onto the shore to meet with Jesus. The other disciples are left there with the nets. We can't get this into the boat. So they drag it behind them up to the shore. I'm sure running as fast as they can, dragging this net of fish behind them. And this next part I always have questions about. And I believe that Jesus left this way on purpose. Jesus has given them all of these fish, so much fish that they can't even get it in the boat. It'd probably sink the boat. They're come hauling this in. And then when they get there, when they get to Jesus, what is he doing? He has a little fire and he's cooking fish. Where's the fishing boat? He was walking along the shore. There's no reference to a fishing boat. Well, did he have a net? No, he's walking along the shore. How about a fishing rod? There doesn't seem to be any mention of Jesus having a boat or a net or a fishing rod. So the question is, where did the fish come from? And I think the implication is Jesus doesn't need a boat or a net or a fishing rod to make breakfast. He doesn't even need the fish that they caught. This is the God who, when he needed to pay taxes, told one of the disciples, hey, why don't you go over there, catch a fish, and you'll find a gold coin in his mouth, which is amazing. It's so out of the ordinary, so unexpected. It's one of those miracles that Jesus does where you look at it and say, this absolutely had to be the work of the Son of God, because this just doesn't happen, or we'd all be fishermen if we all just found gold coins in the mouths of fishes. So he shows that he can clearly provide in unexpected ways. The main point is that Jesus gives us more than we need in order to do his will, and even provision to spare. There's numerous examples of this in Scripture, where Jesus equips people who are otherwise unqualified. Some people think that Peter was a little bit foul-mouthed. We do know that he was on occasion eager to draw a sword if he thought the occasion called for it. Peter, after Jesus gets a hold of him, Peter is empowered. He's been empowered by Jesus. Peter goes about in the book of Acts, after Jesus has ascended, Peter goes about in the book of Acts doing miracles and spreading the good news with boldness. He's so well known, in fact, for these miracles that when he walks down the street, people gather along the sides of the street and they say, if Peter's shadow just falls on us, then we will be healed. Now, what a departure from his life before Jesus. Jesus has truly equipped him. But he's not the only disciple who's radically changed. Remember, at Jesus' arrest, before he's crucified, the disciples flee. They're terrified. But by the book of Acts, we see these same disciples being leaders in the church who are boldly facing persecution, and many of them were killed, some have been crucified for their Lord. They boldly go in the face of persecution. And speaking of persecutors, how about Paul, who was Saul, but became Paul? This was the Jew among Jews, he called himself. He had all of the qualifications of an observant Jew, and he saw Christianity as some cult, something that needed to be stomped out. So he goes about killing Christian after Christian, and when he's not killing, the scripture says he's breathing murderous threats. In other words, not only am I killing this guy, but I'm looking at you and saying, you're next. He was a force to be reckoned with. He was terrifying until he meets Jesus on the road. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? He converts Saul to Paul. Paul becomes a Christian. He becomes a huge leader in the early church. He goes on missionary journeys. And Paul, who used to kill the Christians, is now finding himself being persecuted. There's numerous occasions, it's almost humorous, where he is beaten and thrown out of the city, but then he stands up, dusts himself off, goes right back in to say that you can't stop the work of God. God sends Barnabas to help Paul, because you can imagine someone who used to kill the Christians, when he shows up at your church and says, I want to be the guest speaker, people would get a little anxious. But Barnabas went, Barnabas being an encourager, and he vouched for Paul that truly God has gotten a hold of him, God has changed him, and God is using him. So this is quite a leap from qualified to kill Christians to qualified to make Christians, to lead the church in his missionary journeys and through his letters. Again, God is really skilled at taking nobodies and making them somebodies for his kingdom. As Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we are God's handiwork, his masterpieces, made in his image to bring glory and honor to him. He has a job for each of us, prepared long ago, custom tailored to you. Now, I want you to wrap your mind around that. God has a mission specifically for you. It's not a mission for someone else to do. And so often I think we say, well, I'm not going to do that. I don't feel comfortable doing this thing or that thing, even though we feel called, we feel convicted. We say, somebody else will do that. And maybe they will. Maybe someone else would do that. The job will get done. But not the same way that you would have done it. With you, your personality, with your life skills, with your experience, that God has a custom mission for each of us. And if we're not doing, it's not getting it done as effectively as if we had done it. Because God calls each of us for a reason. You may feel convicted, you may feel led that something needs to happen in the world around you. And you may tell others, I think this needs to happen. But God gave this conviction to you for a reason. He empowers us. Again, he gives us the tools. Even though we don't feel qualified, the question isn't about us. It's about God. Do we believe God? It's not about our faith in ourselves. It's about do we have faith in God that he will do it through us. This isn't something for someone else to take care of. And we didn't make ourselves this way. We didn't produce in ourselves the abilities and tools to do this work. As Paul says a couple verses before, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So you didn't make yourself useful to God. God made you useful to God. So now will you let him use you? For many years, I worked with my father. I built and installed phone systems, and we did network cables and that sort of thing. Now, I didn't come to that job producing my own tools. When I started working with my father, I didn't have wire cutters and that sort of thing. I couldn't produce these tools within myself, but my father gave me the tools that I would need to do each job. Tools that looked exactly like his, and he taught me how to use them. In the work we did, we often skinned up our hands. We would have cuts and scrapes all over our hands. A lot of times you'd have blood bleeding out of your hand. And it's that old thing where it doesn't hurt till you see it, and you go, oh, well, that stings a little bit. But we'd have cuts all over the place. And we would lay our tools on the ground. We'd be up on ladders up in the ceiling. We'd lay our tools on the ground. We would come back down to get something like a wire cutter or a screwdriver or whatever it is. And because we had identical tools, my dad would always say, well, whose wire cutter am I picking up? Well, my dad had been doing this for a lot longer than I had. He's gotten more scrapes on his hand than I have. So I'd always say, well, yours are the tools with the more blood on them. Similarly, our Father gives us exactly the tools we need to do the jobs he has for us. Tools that he teaches us to use. Tools just like we see Jesus using when he was on earth. Scripture. Prayer. Worship. And this family of God that we call the church. Jesus commands us to take and carry our cross daily, just as we have seen him do. But you better believe that no matter how much blood, sweat, and tears we put into it, Jesus put in more. His hands, his feet, his brow, his side are the ones with the most blood on it. So what is it that Jesus wants you to do? Well, first we see that there are some things that Jesus commanded all of us to do, some general revelation, a general commission for all of us that we call the Great Commission that we find in Matthew 28 in verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus equips us all, not some of us. Jesus equips all of us to go and to make disciples, to teach them everything he has taught us. And we each have our own story, our own journey. We each have life lessons that God himself has taught us that we can share with others. Some of us have embarrassing stories in our life. We say, I'd rather not share that. But believe me, someone else is going through it and they can learn from your experience. It is great if you can learn from your experience, but how much greater when you can learn from someone else's experience and prevent some of the same mistakes? So how great is it to pass on to other people that you were discipling, here's some of my story. Here's some things that God has brought me as victories, but here's some failures so that everybody can learn together. So we might ask ourselves, how am I going to make disciples? I'm not some perfect shining example myself. No, I'll leave that to someone else, someone who's more qualified. But we forget that Jesus is in the process of taking the unqualified and qualifying them for so much more than we could ever imagine. In John 14, 11 through 12, Jesus tells his disciples, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." Let me repeat that, it bears repeating. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Now think about all that Jesus has done. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Now doesn't that seem unbelievable? Thinking of all the great things that Jesus has done, and that he says, you will do greater things. It sounds unbelievable. It sounds almost like heresy. Well, surely this didn't come out of the mouth of Jesus, but it did. That we will do even greater things. Remember the story of the woman who touched the cloak of Jesus. She said, if I could get up to Jesus, if I could just touch the hem of his robe, then I would be healed. Now think back to the people we mentioned a moment ago that would gather along the line of the street and say, if I could just be in Peter's shadow, not touch his garment, but if I could just be in Peter's shadow, then I would be healed. It seems that Jesus meant what he was saying, that he would equip us. You may say you're not capable of doing all of these things that God calls you to, and you're right. On your own, you are not. But with Christ who is within you, you are. Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So in the general sense of God's commands, yes, you can make disciples. You can spread the good news if you have God within you who helps you. But what about a more specific sense? What does God call you to individually? And I'm afraid I can't answer that for you. I don't know in each of your lives what God has called you to individually. But maybe God has given you some talents, some interest in an area that could be useful to him. I know that there are skills that God gave me that when I entered ministry, I thought, I will never use that experience again, that skill. That was wasted time that God will never use. And then years later, God has used my experiences, my skills, things that I thought were worthless, that he has turned around and used that for his kingdom. And I was shocked by it, that apparently God used everything. Nothing is wasted, that God can use anything in our lives to bring him glory, even our broken pieces. I believe that God takes our broken pieces and he rearranges those and molds it into something useful, like a potter forms a clay pot, something that he can fill, something that is beautiful. So does God take with the broken pieces of our lives, molding that together, forming that into something to be used for his glory. So what is that for you? What is it that God has ignited a spark inside of you for? Perhaps you can't hear it because you're not listening. Or perhaps you are listening, but you still just don't know what it is that God would have you do for him. Sometimes we can look around us and see there's different opportunities to serve. Maybe just jump in somewhere. Maybe explore several things that God has provided you opportunities for. See what sticks. See what ignites your interest, your passions. See where you feel like you're making a difference. We have a lot of opportunities to serve within our church. There's the garden ministry. There's feeding people on Tuesday nights. We provide items of need to children in the Appalachian Coalfields ministry. And there's also ministry that we do right here down the street. We work with North Carolina Baptist Men to care for the elderly and for those who have survived disasters. And I know some of you from conversations we've had, you have friends and family in your life who have different kinds of disasters. Maybe it's not a hurricane, but it feels like one. Something that happens within their home, within their relationships. Things that can't be helped or things that could be helped, but poor choices. And you have been there for them. And you are the hands and feet of Christ to those in need. And God uses that as well. Whatever it is, God wants to use you. We are our Father's tools, created by him to be used for good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. We fulfill the Great Commission, but also that personal mission that God puts in us, inasmuch as we are willing to be used in Jesus' nail-scarred hands as his tools. Now, perhaps you'd like to talk about how God might use you. Perhaps you'd like to join this church, this family of faith. Perhaps you'd like to talk about being baptized, as God commanded us to do in the Great Commission. He says, go and baptize others. We have a lot of people getting baptized on April the 12th. So if you have not been baptized and you are thinking about that, you don't have to do it April the 12th, but it's certainly a good time. You're in good company. You may have some other need you'd like to discuss. We're going to do one more song. It's another special, so we don't expect you to stand or to sing. You can if you'd like to. But we're going to do another song, and Pastor Steve would love to talk with you. I'd love to talk with you. Or if you want to wait until after the service, we would talk to you as well. Either way, we would just love to talk to you about whatever it is God has laid on your heart. If our praise team can come back up, please.
Broken like a record, spinning around and round like a
go out today, our benediction is this. So many times, as this song says, we are like the people in Jesus' story that on Palm Sunday, we declare, great and mighty is the King, and we are full of fire for God. And then do we walk away and say, well, I didn't get my way, I didn't get what I wanted. So somewhere in our hearts, we are ready to make someone pay. Someone has to bear the penalty for life not going my way. Do we, in effect, crucify God? If you watch The Passion of the Christ or any of these passion plays or movies, it's a heart-rending thing to think, I crucified Jesus. We all did. It wasn't someone else. That us, because of our sins, we crucified Christ. Will we continue our praise to him, the joy that we have during Easter? Will we continue that on, or will we put it back on the shelf after Easter is done? And our challenge today is, don't just set Jesus on the shelf for another year. Don't just set him on the shelf, but we should sing Hosanna continuously, not just at one point during the year. And also to realize that he didn't just do something for us and walk away and expect us to just go about our merry way, that he commissioned us, that he has a mission for each of us. He has a mission for you, and he gave that to you for a reason. So go and make disciples. Go and teach them what Jesus is teaching you. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you that you are the God who gives us more than we even need. Help us to be used by you. It's in your name that we pray.